Begin reading in verse 1, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's all hear God's inspired and infallible word. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. Amen. God bless the reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow with me for a moment in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. Thou knowest our need before we say one thing. We ask, Spirit of God, for power to preach, for that enabling grace to understand, to believe, to embrace the truth set down in thy word. We acknowledge that we're here by divine appointment at this hour to hear this word. We know that thy word will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish the ends, the purposes, whereunto thou hast sent it. We only ask that thou wilt send it out, Lord, in great grace and life-changing power. Grant liberty to thy servant to preach the word. Give him the thoughts, the ability to explain and to apply thy truth to the souls thou hast gathered around the word this day. And Lord, even those who will in future days, through the internet ministry, hear this message, let them know it's God having a word for them. We ask all of this in our desire that Christ be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. My text is found in the first half of verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Most of you will have already realize that the subject of my message this morning is backsliding. If you have been following McShane's Bible reading schedule, you've read much this past week about the spiritual state of the northern kingdom of Israel, who is often called by Hosea Ephraim. As is obvious from my text, the spiritual state in Israel was not good. In verses 1 and 2, you find that despite all of the love that God had shown them, all of the blessings and benefits he had freely bestowed on them, they turned away from God and turned to the worship of idols. They sacrificed and burned to images of Baal. Any warnings that came from God's prophets, they rejected. No matter how many times they were warned, no matter how many times the Lord appealed to them in love, God says in Hosea 4:16 that Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. The backsliding heifer pictures a young cow that resists being put under a yoke and is not happy when the yoke is on. It won't remain still or quiet in the stall, but is restless, always wanting to break free and go its own way. It's untamed, a backsliding heifer. So what is backsliding? The Hebrew word most commonly translated by the word backslide or backsliding means a turning away or a turning back. Sometimes the word speaks of a real apostasy, a turning away from God by those who were never truly saved in the first place. They made a profession of faith. They were in the company of God's people, but they eventually slid back. They turned back to their old lifestyle, to their old companions, to their old sins and old ways. Christ, for instance, had quite a number who professed to be his disciples, but the day came, and you can read about it in John chapter 6, when many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They professed to be followers, but they slid back. They went back to their old life. Peter compares these kinds of backsliders as a dog that turns back to his own vomit and a sow that's been washed, but the sow returns to her mire. They were never true believers, because if they were, they would not have returned back to the mire and back to the vomit. But while the term backsliding is used in that way, it mainly refers to a period in a believer's life when sin is on the increase and disobedience is on, I should say, sin is on the increase and obedience is on the decrease. Sin is increasing, obedience is decreasing. The spiritual life, because of that, grows weaker, while the carnal life grows stronger. It's vital that we see that backsliding is not the same thing as the Christian's battle with indwelling sin that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. We're not guilty of backsliding in the way the Scripture uses that term every time we sin. If that were the case, we would live perpetually as backsliders. When you read 1 John chapter 1 into chapter 2. For instance, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That fact that John states was not given to encourage God's people to sin. Hey, listen, we're all sinners anyway, so what odds? And John makes that clear in the very next verse, because he says, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. I'm not telling you this to encourage you in sin. I'm telling you this that you don't sin. But then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, the appeaser of our sins. In other words, you put all that together, John is saying there is a cycle that is in the Christian's life regarding sin. God's people sin, as our catechism points out clearly. God's people sin every day in word and thought and deed. But every day, they go to God and repent of those sins. They confess them to the Lord. And He forgives them of their sins. They ask God to forgive them on the ground of Christ's shed blood. He's the propitiation of our sins. Backsliding occurs when that cycle is broken through a failure to confess and repent of the sin. That's when backsliding begins. There is an increase of disobedience and a decrease of obedience to the Lord's word. When we refuse to turn away from our sin, we start down a path that turns us away from God. We go backwards spiritually. We lose spiritual ground that has been gained. That is backsliding. The deeply troubling word in our text is that word bent. My people are bent to backsliding. That word speaks of a strong inclination to backslide. As one preacher of the 19th century put it, there is a perpetual tendency among the Lord's people to turn away from God and to turn to that which God hates, to backslide. If we were only guilty of backsliding from God once in our lifetime, that would be awful. In light of everything that the Lord has done for us, to go again after the husks of this world is absolutely reprehensible. To fail to confess the sins for which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died upon Calvary is awful indeed. But the sad truth is that God's people are bent. They're inclined. They're perpetually prone to backslide from the Lord. Perpetually prone to break that cycle of acknowledging, confessing the sins daily, and asking for forgiveness, and turning away from them. With that reality of the Christian life before us, I want to preach this morning on the backslider's story. It has three chapters. The first chapter is the indications of backsliding, the indications. Then the repercussions of backsliding, and finally chapter 3 is the restoration of the backslider. First, the indications of backsliding. One of the things that Hosea points out about the backslider in his prophecy is that he's blind to his condition. He's blind that he's in a state of backsliding. In Hosea chapter 7 verse 9, the Lord describes them in these words, "Gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not." Literally, gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knoweth not. It's showing that there is a decline that's taken place. With the growing old, there comes weakness. It's that imagery spiritually that the Holy Ghost is pointing out, that they're getting weaker and weaker, that they are. There's a spiritual declension taking place, but he knoweth it not. He doesn't see the gray hairs are there. He thinks all is well, really. The fact is, even though we know, and yes, even though we sing that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, we allow ourselves to drift away from the Lord. I say drift because it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a period of time where little by little we get farther and farther away from God. And we end up with the marks of a backslider all over us, and we're not even aware of it. Such is the deceiving power of sin and Satan. So there's a real need for the Lord's people to engage in regular self-examination. On one hand, there are believers who are fearful of backsliding when what they're really dealing with is just that old battle with sin that happens every day of our life. But then there are other cases where there is true backsliding and the child of God doesn't even know it. As the Lord says through Haggai, consider thy ways. So what are the ways that we should consider? What are the indications, the marks that are part and parcel to the backslider's life? First off, there is coldness in prayer. There is coldness in prayer. And by coldness, I'm not referring to that fight that your flesh and Satan will always put up to keep you from the place of prayer. That is something that you and I will have to deal with our entire life. Perhaps in no other area of the Christian's life does he find the devil resisting him than when he goes to or tries to go to the place of prayer. But that's not an indication of a backslidden state. But it is, to take the words of Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, you draw nigh to God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. You're saying words in prayer, but your heart is not engaged in communion. Whereas you used to pray with real desire to meet with the Lord, and you poured out your heart to him, you didn't just say words and multiply certain phrases, but it was actually ongoing, living communion where your soul was involved into what you were doing. It was real fellowship that you held with God. But when you began to backslide, the fellowship becomes replaced with formality. Fellowship is replaced with formality. The reality of speaking with God becomes a ritual with little or no awareness that God is listening, that you have his ear. You're holding communion with God. There's a deadness in the backslider's praying. There is no pleading. There is no wrestling. There is no urgency. And certainly never any tears. In basic terms, it's prayerless praying. In that condition, it's not long before the times of prayer become shorter. They become more infrequent. This desire you had to pray, the desire you had to commune to the Lord, is in decay. And it's evident. It's evident by how you go about praying and how little you pray. It's a mark. It's an indication of a backslidden state. Not for one moment saying how far down that road a Christian has traveled. I'm simply saying it's one of the clearest marks that he is on the road of the backslider. Coldness in prayer. You'll find eventually that the backslider stops praying. Isaiah 43, verse 22, God says, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Not calling upon the Lord. Secondly, there is apathy towards the Word of God. Apathy towards the Word of God. Surely that goes hand in hand with coldness in prayer. Where you find coldness in prayer, you will find apathy towards God's Word. If you have lost interest in speaking to the Lord, you have also lost interest in hearing the Lord speak to you. They walk together. Just as a loss of appetite indicates there's a sickness, there's something wrong with our bodies, so the lack of appetite for the bread of life, the Word of the Lord, indicates that the soul is sick. It is not well, and that does not bode well for the future. When there is apathy towards the Word of God, lost interest in the Bible, in reading it, in studying it, and wanting to know the will of God in the Scriptures, when that is lost and then replaced by so many other things that you have time for, it's an indication that the heart is backslidden. It doesn't matter how vehement, how ferocious you may be in defending your particular translation of the Word of God and believing with all your heart that it's inspired, it's infallible. It all means nothing. If there is apathy toward the Scriptures themselves, it's an indication that the heart is backslidden like Ephraim of old. Your interest in the Word of God when you start walking down this road begins to wane. You may read it, but as it is with prayer, it does become a formality. That's all you do is read it. You don't search the Scriptures. You don't dwell over them and pray over them and say, Lord, speak to me. You don't go looking for a word from God. Oh, there's time for so many other things, but time to open your Bible to hear the Lord speak to you is not there. It's just not there. It's an indication of a backslidden state. When the heart is cold, it will find that the Bible is cold. At one time, you read the Word of God with not only interest, but you read it with desire, and you read it with delight. It didn't matter if when you read it, you found it comforting you, or challenging you, or rebuking you. You were just glad that the Lord was speaking to you. You knew that Word was for you. And you weren't happy when you would go and find that the Lord doesn't seem to be speaking. I need to pray on till I get a word from the Lord. No, you just let that go, and that begins to multiply. You get used to no hunger for the Word, no desire for, no delight in. It becomes perfunctory in the reading of your Bible. When the heart is backslidden, the reading of Scripture becomes a duty. A duty. There may be a fear that you feel of what might happen to you if you just ignore it altogether, at least at first in the backslider's path. But it's only a fear of chastening or punishment. There's not that delight, that desire for His truth that's motivating you to read the Word. The backslider's apathy toward the Word of God shows up in his attitude, not only in the reading of the Word, but toward the preaching of the Word of God. Reading is one way the Lord has of teaching us His truth, of feeding the sheep, of enlightening our paths so that we can understand what His Word calls upon us to do, His precepts, His statutes, His judgments. He's also given preaching to be that means of instructing his people in his truth. Christ said to his apostles in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, "He that heareth you, heareth me." That means that the way the Lord wants his people to listen to the preaching of his word is to listen as if he himself, as Calvin put it, as if he himself has descended from heaven and was delivering the message. That is sobering. The Lord went on to say, "He that does not listen to you, he that does not receive you, does not receive me. And if you do not receive me, you do not receive the one who sent me." That's how solemn it is when you come to hear the word of God, the preaching of his truth. The thus saith the Lord, as we've opened up the word of God again this morning. But when the Christian is backslidden, he begins to lose interest in the word that's preached. The message from God. As one commentator described the Lord's, the backslider's apathy toward the Lord's word, the public preaching of God's word, he said, "You do not neglect church attendance, but neither do you cherish it. The heart is not in it as before. The public means of grace substitute for a close and secret walk with God. No wonder that the minister's preaching does not seem to be so heart-searching as before. No wonder that worship services become more of a burden than a delight." Indications of a heart that is backsliding, that is turning away from the Lord. And since it is by God's word that we are sanctified, for Jesus said in John 17 in his prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Since it's through this word that we are sanctified, this indifference toward the Lord's word always results in disobedience to God. If it's through the word we're sanctified, that means this turning away from the word, whether the reading of it or hearing the preaching of the word of God, the attitude of apathy toward it, inevitably must end up in disobeying the word of God. And oftentimes not even be aware of it, because you don't have the delight in the word of God. There's not the love for the truth. And that really gets in the way of understanding the truth and hearing the voice of God. Pleasing Jesus Christ is no longer your chief desire. His commands are ignored. The promises of his word no longer move you, no longer comfort you, no longer stir you up, no longer cheer you up. His will starts to take a back seat to your will. Your idol, to which you build an altar now, is self, the worship of self. Walking hand in hand with this apathy towards God's word, you will always find a companion by the name of ignorance. Ignoring the truth results in ignorance of the truth. The backslider's knowledge of God declines. There's a darkness that settles into his mind and upon his heart. And with that ignorance of God's word, there will come confusion, fear, a lack of spiritual discernment, you'll be easily misled. Backsliders are easily misled. They've gotten away from the path of truth. They've gotten away from securing a knowledge of the Word of God because they have apathy toward the Word of God. They have become satisfied with the form and the ritual. No longer is the reading God's Word a feeding. It's not a feeding. It's not a classroom situation. It's not a time for God to speak, to show His will. Apathy. A third indication of a backslidden heart, and it only follows upon the heels of the last two indications, inward corruptions multiply. Inward corruptions multiply. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Notice Solomon's reference to the backslider's heart. The backslider in heart. Backsliding is always fundamentally a matter of the heart, a matter of the inward life. The outward life may be kept up for a while, but there's something else going on inwardly. Just because a backslider has not reached the place where sin has, you might say, broken out into the open in some overt way, does not mean that he isn't backsliding from God. Backsliders attend church. Backsliders can be in the pulpit. Backsliders can be on the mission field. Backsliders can sing in the choir. Any place you can find a true child of God going on with the Lord, you can find a backslider in the external, outward sense. Well before, however, the backslider falls into some gross outward sin that everyone sees, the secret sins, the inward corruptions of his heart have been multiplying. Obviously, because he's not been in the truth that sanctifies. He's not been at the throne of grace in the place of prayer. And that communion with the Lord has this power to subdue sin. Just as prayerlessness opens up the door for sin to advance. Remember, the backslider has become cold in prayer and indifferent to the Lord's word. That means that there is no... Just having those first two things, that means there has not been any real heart searching going on. There may be a whole lot of complaining about this and that at the other thing in prayer, but there's not been any real heart searching that's been going on. There's no asking God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." My heart. "Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." That's all about the inner man. Because that's where backsliding always begins. Secret sins. Envy. Jealousy begins to grow. Pride. Pride begins to multiply. Lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. Covetousness. And so many more of these secret sins begin to increase. Grace is in decline. Graciousness is in decline. But the backslider will attempt to keep up appearance for a season. All the while, he leads a double life. There's this attempt to convince others that they're living for God. Much attention is paid to outward morality, to the do's and don'ts of external religion, but on the inside, there's a whole lot of uncleanness. There's a whole lot of defiling that's taken place. There's a lot of dirt, a lot of muck and mire. You may still confess your sins, but there's no repentance that comes with the confessing. There's no repentance. If backslidden, you may well speak against various sins in public while you practice them in private, thinking all along that no one knows, no one sees. The backslider is deceived. He forgets that God sees the heart where sins are multiplied. Fourth indication is the love of the world. Perhaps this is one of the first signs that others began to notice in a backslider. They can't see the heart. They don't know about the apathy towards Scripture. They don't have any clue that there's coldness in prayer. But they do begin to see an increase in worldliness. That usually means if there's an increase in worldliness, that means that the backslider's view of the world and what constitutes worldliness has undergone a change. They no longer view various activities that they did at one time before as worldly. When they were convinced from the Word of God that such and such was displeasing to God and I don't want to do it, now that's changed. No longer have that conviction. You've got to explain the change in your behavior. You've got to justify it somehow. And more times than not, it is, well, I've got different ideas now about what worldliness really is. One of the changes that Hosea brought against backsliding Israel was that she had mixed with the ungodly. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. That was the charge that the Lord brought against Israel. Mixed himself among the people was the ungodly, the idol worshippers, the pagans. Found themselves comfortable there. James told the churches, this is during the age of the apostles that had come to this place, the backsliding. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. What becomes an ever-increasing object of your thoughts and pursuits when you're backsliding is the things of the world. They become more and more in view, in focus, in pursuit. And less is their interest in pursuit of the things of God and the work of God. John Owen wrote, when the world fills our thoughts, it will entangle our affections. When it fills our thoughts, it will entangle our affections. When it fills our minds, it gets our hearts, our desires, our interests. Just like backsliding Israel in Hosea, the backslider is joined to idols in his backsliding. They were joined to idols. The idol of the world may be money. It may be politics. It may be worldly entertainment. It may be clothing. It may be a life of ease. But whatever it is, the love for it, the desire for it, grows in the backslider. That's not me talking. That's God. That's the Scripture. It grows. With an increase in the love of the world, there is a decline in the fifth place in the love for God's people, in the backslider. This indication of backsliding can only be expected in the heart of one who has turned away from the Lord in prayer and the Word of God while growing in his love for the world. That's going to happen, a decline in love for the Lord's own people. Coldness in prayer and coldness in the Word and a warmth of love for the world results in coldness of heart and love for God's people. James, again, makes it very clear in chapter 4 of his epistle that there was war among the saints in the churches. There was war among the saints because of the lusts of the world that filled their hearts. He said it point blank. That's why you're fighting. You've got this friendship with the world. It's destroying your love for each other, your interest in each other, your desire to care for each other. You had no problem before, but now you have a problem. You can't blame it on differing interests or differing views of this or that, because you got along fine before your love for the world began to grow. That's the problem, he says. That's why there's wars and fightings among you, because of the lust of the world that war in your heart. The backslider in heart, therefore, has lost sight of brotherly love. The idea of self-sacrifice. I mean, old plain self-sacrifice. Putting on the altar something I want and may want badly just so that another brother can be helped through that sacrifice. Doesn't even cross the mind of a backslider. The idea of being a servant has become buried under the sins of selfishness and pride. The backslider has little interest anymore in being a brother or a sister who is forgiving, who is forbearing, and who is self-denying. Instead of covering the faults of fellow Christians, because love covers a multitude of sins, the backslider has no problem talking about them. He's quite happy to take the opportunity to expose their faults, their failures, to anyone who will listen. When that's on your hands, you've got a backslider on your hands. You've got a backslider. The ironic thing is, for all the fault finding, and the failure to forgive and the forbear. The backslider is totally oblivious to the fact that their own heart is full of sin. Absolutely full of unrepented sin. The repercussions, secondly, of backsliding. I can tell now I will not in any way be able to finish this message. And that's okay. It's where the Lord's going to have me stop at this point right here. The repercussions of backsliding. As you can well understand, backsliding is going to have certain consequences because they reach far beyond the backslider himself. In the first place, there will be injury done to the Lord's name. It's unavoidable. There will be injury done to the Lord's name. The backslider gives the enemy of God the cause to blaspheme the Lord's name, to mock him. Testified one time of the Lord's grace in saving him and turning its back on the world, and now the world sees that same Christian. Well, there's not really much difference between that Christian and me. And it's all a joke to them. See, they say, they're all phonies. That's tragic. But that is one of the most serious repercussions of backsliding. The devil loves to gloat over backsliders. Loves it. The backslider, however, has lost all sight of what he is here for, and that's to glorify God. Now he's doing just the opposite. He's dishonoring the Lord. Secondly, it's the injury done to our children if we have them and we're backsliding. The injury done to our children. A Christian who backslides during his season of backsliding can have some altar to an idol, something he just grasps after, pursues it. He eventually repents of it, forsakes it. But the problem is, it may well be that one of the children got hold of that very idol and took it to hell with him. It was the example of the father, of the mother, in their backslidden state. The backslider doesn't think about that. The damage that could well be done to the children from my backsliding. The harm I can cause because I haven't walked with God. But I went on a course of pursuing the world. I turned, but they didn't. We introduced them to idolatry. Lot, he was righteous, but he had no business living in Sodom and Gomorrah. No business living in that place. He was delivered mightily, graciously by God. But he lost his wife and his two daughters to godlessness. You tell me that the living in Sodom didn't have an impact upon them? Oh, it did. He had no business being there. He was vexed by what he saw, but he should have gotten out. He should have never gone there in the first place. The backslider's home becomes an especial target of the devil. It becomes a workshop for Satan. It's inevitable that the spiritual life of the family is going to be adversely affected by the backslider in heart. There's so much that comes along with backsliding. It's inevitable. You're not an island. You don't stand alone. Your life, where you are with God, affects others. And that brings me in the third place repercussion. That's the injury done to the church. You're a member. If you're a believer, you're a member of the body of Christ. And there's no way under God's heaven that a backslider in his life and pursuit is not going to hurt the testimony, the witness, the life of the church. It is going to happen. It is unavoidable. Perhaps you can see a clear example in the sin of Achan, who coveted the Babylonian's garment and the wedge of gold. Israel could not go forward until that was dealt with. Just one man coveting something of the world. It hurt the work of God. Those are two chapters in the story of the backslider. There's a third one, and that's his restoration, and I want to come back to that next week, but for now, this is the word the Lord would have me to preach today. I tried to put it down, to not preach it, to get away from it, because I realize the question is, what in the world is he saying? Is he saying that we're all a bunch of backsliders? That I do not know. All I know is my own heart. And all I know is God said, you must preach this. And there was no peace on preaching anything else but this. I don't know what the Lord... If nothing else, you say, preacher, I'm not backslidden. Good. Then you'll be able to help another backslider who is backslidden. But what if you are? What if you just said, I've just been described to a T by that man in that pulpit. I have just been described to a T. Isn't the Lord gracious to do that? Isn't he so good to bring you to his word and say, now I want you to look in the mirror because I'm talking about you. You're backslidden. It's not the place you want to be. Thank the Lord for that. And pray that when you hear about the restoration of the backslider, you'll be hearing about your restoration. May the Lord write that word on your hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, take up thy holy word now. Spirit of the living God, preach as only thou canst this truth. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen.